Pastor Phil, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Every time I see you, my mind wanders back. My mind wanders most of the time, but when I see you, we were like little kids in college together, like little kids in a candy store. And then in Maryland, we were like kindergarten kids, grade school kids. And then here we kind of maybe junior high. And one of these days we're going to grow up. We are. You guys have a great pastor. You really do. Just incredible. You've been so faithful over the years. And it's an honor to be on your team. And Marty, same thing for you, buddy. Just incredible. And just all of you. I've recognized many faces, and many other faces don't have any idea who you people are, okay? But I'm so glad you're here. You couldn't have picked a better place to be. And it's an honor to be on your team. We are one of your missionaries, and we represent you. From my perspective, I'm kind of on your staff. Not kind of, I am. And my job is to help you make disciple makers ends of the earth. And so that's what we do. But we can't do it without you. And everything I'm going to share with you, when I say we do this and we do that, I'm not talking about me. Loretta doesn't travel with me that much, and she's amazed every weekend that I can get home from wherever I am all by myself, okay? Just amazes her. And so when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean us. TTI and these other missionaries will tell you, we're not doing anything without you. You make it happen. And so before I forget to say that, thank you, thank you, thank you. And on behalf of just incredible numbers of people that are coming to Christ because of you, they can't be here to tell you thank you. Listen, get ready when you get to heaven. Don't count on doing anything in heaven for like 50,000 years, okay? Because that's how long it's going to take you guys to meet and greet and hug everybody that's going to be there because of your influence. I thank God for you. And let me get to preaching here or I'll start crying. Our theme this week is Christ be known. Wouldn't it be something if he could be known to every people group in every place on the face of the earth? See, I've been a lot of places where they have no idea who he is. They've never heard of his name. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and that's the birthplace of Coca-Cola. And I've never been any place where there's not Coke. Phil, my guess is in the jungles of Peru, they probably had Coca-Cola there. I've never been any place where there's not Coca-Cola. I mean, I've been places where there's no roads. There's no way to get there. There's no vehicle to carry the Coke. There's no electricity. There's no way to keep it cold. And it might take you days just to get to that spot. When you finally get there, you'll find two old men under a tree drinking a Coca-Cola. And it's a hot Coca-Cola, but it's a Coca-Cola. Now, I love Coke. Being from Atlanta, for me, Pepsi is a four-letter word, okay? I love Coca-Cola. But there's something that bothers me about Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola, a bunch of businessmen and women sitting around a boardroom around a table in Atlanta, Georgia, have figured out how to get their product to the ends of the earth in 100 years for the love of money. They have accomplished in 100 years for the love of money what we have yet to accomplish in 2,000 years for the love of Jesus Christ. You see, I've never been any place where there's not Coca-Cola. I've been many places where they've never heard of Jesus Christ. They're not rejecting him. They don't know who he is. And they don't know who he is for one reason only. Nobody has ever told them. Oh, that Christ would be made known to the ends of the earth. Well, for that to happen, it's going to require something. For that to happen, we must pray. Now, it's going to take money, but it's going to take a lot more than money. We must pray. If you hear nothing else I say this morning, I want you to hear these three words. We must pray. Can you say those three words together with me? We must pray. All right, you sound almost as bad as that first crowd. Say it again. Let's say it together, all together. We must pray. Yeah, we must pray. Jesus certainly did. My goodness, he set the example for us. Before Jesus chose the 12, he spent all night in prayer on a mountaintop. Before he chose the ones he was going to disciple, Jesus prayed. Before he fed the 5,000, he prayed. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed. All the way to the very end, in the upper room, he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Hanging on the cross, he prayed. He prayed all the time. And you know what? He hasn't stopped praying. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that even today, even right now, he ever lives up in heaven. He ever lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us. Do you know the Bible says since Christ has been back in heaven for 2,000 years, there's two things that we know he's doing. One is he's preparing a place for us, and the other is he's praying for us. Think about that. For 2,000 years, he's been focused on building you a house and praying for you. It sounds to me like he must really like you people. It says he ever lives to pray for us. Well, we live for pleasure, for money, and for stuff. He ever lives to pray for us. And he wants us to pray also. In Matthew chapter 9, I love a great missionary passage. Jesus saw the multitudes. And when I see the multitudes, have you ever been like trying to go into a mall and there's like 10 million cars on Black Friday and you see the one spot and you want to make a beeline for that spot, but you see another car over here and another car, and it's whoever gets there first, right? So what do? You press the gas and hope you don't run over some little old lady on her way into the mall. You want to beat the other guy there. When we see multitudes and we see crowds, we don't feel what Jesus felt. He had compassion on them. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his harvest, look, the disciples, look how plentiful the harvest is. Where are the laborers? So what do we need to do? Pray. Pray earnestly. If I can put it in my own words, we must pray. That's what Jesus is saying. We must pray. We must pray for harvesters. His prayer request here was harvesters, for laborers, for disciple makers, if you would, so that Christ could be made known among all the nations. The church has always had, from Acts 1 on, the church has always had two great missionary weapons. Now, there's a full arsenal, many other weapons, but there's two big ones that stand out to me. One is prayer, and the other is spirit-filled evangelism. And they go together. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back into heaven. He gave that great commission to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He said, when the Spirit of God comes, you'll receive power, and you will be my witnesses here, near, and far. That's what he said. And so what did the apostles do? They went right back to the upper room, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And that's Acts 1. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came down and they were filled with the Spirit. They went out and they stood up and they evangelized. They told the whole city about Jesus. And by the time the sun went down, 3,000 people had come into the kingdom. I don't know what this room seats, but 3,000 would fill it up at least a couple of times, I think. 3,000 people came into the kingdom. In Acts 1, they prayed. In Acts 2, filled with the Spirit, they evangelized. And in Acts 3 through 28, you have basically a repeat of Acts 1 and 2. They prayed and filled with the Spirit, they shared Jesus. Prayed and filled with the Spirit, they shared Jesus. Just they left Jerusalem, they did it in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just like in the book of Acts today, prayer precedes great missionary movements. I have never read or heard of a missionary movement that was not preceded by incredible amounts of prayer. I've never heard of such a thing. There is no such animal. Today, what's happening all over the world is unprecedented. People are coming to Christ in numbers like Phil, when you and I were starting, we could have only have dreamed about. I mean, they're coming by the millions, ladies and gentlemen. But in these places where people are coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers, what precedes it is prayer, nights of prayer, weeks of prayer, months of prayer, prayer and fasting. Just prayer on top of prayer on top of prayer. Paul asked all the churches, it seems to me. He was always asking those churches for one thing, and that was for prayer. He asked him to pray for him, and one reason he did was because he said in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, I've got this wide open door before me. And by the way, if it was wide open 2,000 years ago, I don't know what it is today. It's like an open door a mile wide. Paul said, I've got this wide open door. It's incredible opportunities to minister. And yet he said, there are many adversaries. And you know, that's exactly where we live today. We live in a world with wide open doors and yet many adversaries. As I just said, people are coming to Christ. They're not walking into the kingdom. They're not crawling into the kingdom. They're running into the kingdom. They're galloping into the kingdom. It amazes me. I have seen over and over and over and over again, entire villages come to Christ. Everybody gets saved. And you wonder if it's real, and you go back a couple of months later, not only are they all still there worshiping God, but they've started churches in all the villages around. Ladies and gentlemen, they're coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers. We have an opportunity to plant a church in every single village in a couple of nations in Asia. We're talking about over 1 billion people. We think we can get it done, several hundred thousand churches just in the next 5, 6, 7, 8 years at the most. We've asked Grace Church to participate in this great project. There's what you're looking at there is a look at little villages, those little jigsaw puzzle pieces. They're villages. And in this particular nation we're talking about, we've been mapping them out. We've been sending our teams from village to village to village. And where you see red villages, there's no Christian or no church there. Where you see yellow, there's Christians but no churches. And where you see green, there are churches and Christians. And together, along with many other partners, TTI cannot do this by ourselves, but with many other partners, and by the way, you're one of the partners because we've asked you to take 100 of these red villages. We believe we can get a church in every single village in these two countries that do not have a church in just the next few years. And then from there, we're going to spread to the other nations. Ladies and gentlemen, the opportunities before us are just incredible. There are many wide open doors. And yet at the same time, many adversaries. Many adversaries. And the only way to overcome these adversaries is we must pray. Listen, it's not that we can pray. We can pray, but we're way beyond being able to say we can pray. It's not that we ought to pray. Yes, we ought to pray, but we're well beyond there. We must pray. Say those three words with me again. We must pray. Why, David? Because there are so many adversaries. You're looking at a group of believers, Timothy's, church planters. They woke up in the middle of the night just a few months ago, bombs exploding, and so it's a place where war is raging, and the army was coming in and just wiping out the whole village. And they grabbed their children, they ran. This is during COVID. They grabbed their children, they ran, and they left everything they had behind. It was all blown up, and you can see them on the shore there, getting ready to cross a lake. They have no boat. They just got a way to cross, and going through the jungle, little children wounded by the shrapnel. They've lost everything. These are church planters who had gone into a Muslim area in a Buddhist country, but a Muslim area to preach the gospel. And they were seeing many people come to Christ. And just like that, in the middle of the night, everything they had, everything is just taken away from them. You say, David, how can we help these people? These people, many of them were killed. Some of them are still in the jungles, and some of them have crossed the border and they're living in refugee camps. You say, what can we do to help these people? I'll tell you what we can do. What we must do. Do you know what we must do? Say it with me. We must pray. That's what we can do. Paul said, many open doors. I could tell you all day about the open doors in this area. And yet, many adversaries at the same time. You're looking at another picture here. You guys actually got involved here helping in a humanitarian way. Some incredible floods that took place in this part of the world just a couple of months ago, 2-3 months ago. Y'all sent a bunch of money to help. We had over 100 of our church planters, over 100 of our Timothys. Their homes were just washed away. They lost everything. Listen, there's no safety net there. There's no insurance. There's no government help. If you lose it, you lose it. It's gone. And these are our brothers, these are our sisters, and they've been winning people by the hundreds and by the thousands, and yet storms come, and just like that, overnight, everything they've got is lost. You say, David, what can we do? I'll tell you what we must do. We must pray. Each of us must pray. A lady came up to me after the first service. She introduced her son to me. She said, he's a Timothy. Said he's 10 years old. Phil, this blessed my heart so much. I was looking for you. You probably know the kid. He's 10 years old and he wants to start a church in New Jersey. Who wants to start a church in New Jersey? I told him, I said, I was in New Jersey last Sunday. You must really have the call of God on your life. Okay. If you want to start a church in New Jersey. The kid's serious. He wants to start a church. So I signed him up for my prayer team. I said, son, I want people like you praying. You're the kind of people we want praying. Listen to me. Everybody, this is something you can do. Everybody in this room. Are you hearing me? You say, David, I can't preach a sermon. Well, I can't either. But you can pray. You say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Everybody in this room can pray. But we are beyond saying we can pray. We must pray. Are you guys hearing me? Say it together with me. We must pray. We must pray. Now, specifically, what do we pray about? I'm going to give you a prayer request. It's going to sound really strange at first. But I hope you'll write this down. If you've got your phone, if you want to type it in there, if you want to grab a piece of paper, it's going to be a real simple prayer request. And when I first give it to you, you're going to think, hey, this guy's, he's lost it. But just see me through, okay? Here's the prayer request. Everybody in this room, I want you to pray for Bob. B-O-B, Bob. Some guy named Bob came up to me after the first service, said, you preached about me the whole service. Bob. I want you to pray for Bob. B-O-B. The B stands for a burden. Do you remember that passage we just looked at, Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, his heart broke. He was burdened. What do you see when you see people? You know, I try to discipline myself to where when I see somebody new that I don't know, I try to, the first thought I have is, does this person know Jesus? Are they lost? Do they know Jesus? Do you have a burden for the lost? You say, David, how do you get that burden? You have to pray. Every morning my first prayer is, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And my next prayer is, God, break my heart today. God, I don't want to see people as objects in my way. God, help me to see through, not the color of their skin, not what they look like, not what kind of clothes they're wearing or the car they're driving. Help me to see their soul. God, do they know you? Do they have you in their life? Every day pray for a burden. When Jesus saw the multitudes, when he saw them, he was moved. What do we see? The old songwriter wrote, let me see this world, dear Lord, is though I were looking through your eyes, a world of men who don't want you, and yet a world for which you died. What do you see when you see people? Do you see what Jesus sees? There's a story of out of Egypt. One of our Timothys, a little lady named Miriam, she was getting ready to have a baby, going in for a C-section. And they're getting ready for the operation. She's laying there on the bed and she was burdened for the doctor, a Muslim doctor. She was burdened for the doctor. And she had a little kind of a look of sorrow on her face because she knew he didn't know Christ. And she cared for his soul. But the doctor misinterpreted her look and thought she was afraid because she was getting ready to go into surgery. And so he looked at her and he said, you have nothing to be afraid of. I'm a good doctor. I know what I'm doing. And she said, oh, no, doctor, no. I'm not afraid. She said, the worst that can happen to me on this table is I die. She said, if I die, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I am a daughter of the King of Heaven. And his son Jesus died for me and he lives inside of me. Oh, I'm not afraid at all, doctor. I'm trusting him. I'm in his hands. But what about you, doctor? Do you know Jesus? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And that doctor was a little bit offended, and he's an important man and a smart, an intelligent man. And he looked at her and blew her away and said, "I'm much too busy for that kind of stuff. I'm not interested. I don't have time for that." And she wouldn't let it go. She looks back and she's getting ready to have a C-section. And she looks back at him and says, "Doctor, you should take time to think about this, because one day you're going to die. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to enter eternity lost." Now, listen to me. I have never had a C-section, okay? But if I were going to have a C-section, I don't think I'd be talking like that lady was talking. I'd be saying, "Whatever you got to knock me out, give it to me right now. I don't want to feel a thing," okay? That's what I would have been thinking. This lady looks at the doctor, and her heart is burdened for his soul. She had the baby later that day. The doctor came in the room to check on her and the baby, and they were all fine. And the doctor looks at her and he kind of started quivering a little bit. And he said, "You know," he asked her, "Would you pray for me?" He said, "I don't have faith. I have no faith." He said, "I'm impressed by your faith. You have faith in God. I don't know God. Would you pray for me?" Listen to me, Grace. The Muslim is not your enemy. The Muslim is the victim of your enemy. The Hindu is not your enemy. The Hindu is the victim of your enemy. The Buddhist is not your enemy. The Buddhist is the victim. They've been victimized. They've been blinded. They're the victim of your enemy. When we look at them, we must have a burden. Our hearts must be broken. Every day, pray for a burden. B, pray for a burden. And then O, pray for an opportunity. You ask God to break your heart, and then you ask God to give you an opportunity to make Christ known. Listen to me. The opportunities are there. If you'll just pray, and then when you get up off your knees, open your eyes and start looking, almost every day of your life, God will give you an opportunity to point someone to Jesus Christ, to make him known. Excuse me. And I think I just broke this thing, Phil. Hopefully it'll still work. Let's see. Yeah, good. West Africa, I think this is probably Togo or Benin. During the COVID lockdown, our guys they weren't allowed to get out and get close to people to witness. So they got creative. They looked for opportunities to share Christ. They made these sandwich signs and put Bible verses on them. And they would go out on the street corner and they would just stand there by the hour. And they would wait for somebody to come by. And people would walk by, as you can see there, and they would stop and they would read the sandwich signs. And then they would hand them a Bible and they'd start reading the Bible. They'd use the little proclaimers and they could hear the Word of God in their own language. And they led many, 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 many people to Jesus Christ. Listen, I know a guy, Phil, in Atlanta, Georgia. I remember when I was just a kid, there was a guy, he just stuttered. He couldn't talk very well, but he got himself a cross. And he stood out on the street corner. He just stood there by that cross. And as cars would drive by, he'd point to the cross. And most people thought he was an idiot. Most people thought he was a fanatic. That guy would stand there by the hour. You know what? He'd lead two or three people to the Lord every month. People just, they pull over and God would just get a hold of their hearts. All he did was he stood there on the street and he pointed at the cross. Don't tell me there's no opportunity to share Jesus. Every day, pray for Bob. Pray for a burden. Pray for an opportunity. And finally, pray for boldness. You see, here's the problem. Even if our hearts are burdened, and even when we're standing face to face with the opportunity, oftentimes, fear sweeps over us. Now, I want you to help me with a sermon illustration here, okay? I want you to help me. And you got to answer this question honestly, because you're in church. And if you lie in church, everybody knows when you die, you're going to purgatory, okay? Are y'all aware of that? It's in there somewhere, okay? So, how many of you have ever wanted to share Christ with somebody? You kind of felt like you should, but you kind of got scared. Now, I'm going to raise my hand. Who'll be honest and raise your hand? Right, whoa, 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 don't put it down. put it real high. Keep it up for a second. And if your hand's not up, you're going to purgatory, man. And we're not going to pray you out. Okay? Now, your hands are up. And everybody turn around and look at everybody who's got their hands up. Yeah, see, you're not alone. You know what the devil does? Paul said, I got this wide. Paul said to Corinthians, you're not going to believe this. The door's wide open. But I got these adversaries, these enemies. You know what the devil does? He puts fear in our heart. Look, did your hand go up? Put it back up a second if your hand went up. How many of you think that fear came from the Holy Spirit? No, it didn't, did it? Where do you think that fear came from? May I remind you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. When you find yourself wanting to witness to that person and fear sweeps over you, that fear did not come from the Holy Spirit. That fear came from the adversary. That fear came from your enemy. And if you keep your mouth shut, what you have done is his will instead of the Father's will. You say, David, how to overcome this fear? We must pray. Every day, pray for a burden. Every day, pray for an opportunity. Every day, pray for boldness to be able to open your mouth. When that opportunity comes, the answer is we must pray. You're looking at an old guy named David Burrow. He's from the Burrow tribe. There's like 30 million of them. They all have the same name. 30 million Burrows. And David was an officer in the army and a devout Hindu, and his wife was about to die and they couldn't. He thought she was gone, and a Christian lady came along and laid her hands on Mrs. Burrow's head and prayed, and God saw fit to heal her. And that got Dave's attention. He went from being a devout Hindu to a devout Christ follower. He began leading people to Christ and making disciples and starting churches, and he paid an awful price. He was beat up more times than you can remember, and he had his house burnt to the ground, and he was put in prison. He had a son that named Daniel, who works with us, a good young man. And I was driving down the road one day with Daniel, and he was just yak, talking. And I was kind of surprised, because when he's in a group of people, he's real quiet, just kind of sits there. And so I finally said, Daniel, you're so talkative, but yet when we're with a group of people, I can't get you to open your mouth. Why? And he told me this story. He said, they call me grandfather there. He said, grandfather, when I was a little boy, about 5 years old, my daddy was put in prison for preaching the gospel. And he said, my mother made him some lunch because she was afraid he would starve. And she took me by one hand and my little sister, he was 5, she was about 3. And we went to the jail to give my father the food. We got inside the jail and the jailer would not let us leave the food. He said, let them starve. He said, as we walked down the road to the jail, people saw us and they knew who we were, and a crowd began to gather. And by the time we walked back out of the jail to go home, a big mob had gathered there, and he said they were all waving their fist and screaming and yelling. They were very angry. And he said, my mother squeezed my hand with this hand and my little sister's hand here, and together we walked through the crowd, and they kind of parted, but they're right in our faces, and they're screaming and they're yelling, and they were just almost hitting us. He said, I've never gotten over that day. I've never forgotten it. I was only 5 years old, but I can't get it out of my mind. And I said, Daniel, do you remember what they were shouting, what they were saying? And he said, yes, I remember. I remember it well. He said, they were shouting, kill them. Kill them. Burn them alive. They don't deserve to die. Burn them alive. He said, ever since that day, when I see a crowd, I kind of back up. He said, for the rest of the time I was in school, I always ate my food alone. I never ate with the other kids. When they would play together on the playground, I would always go. I couldn't play with anybody. I had no friends. I had nobody. I was always afraid of crowds. He said, that's why I kind of clam up when I'm not around, when I'm around people. Let me tell you something about that man. He and his son have started over 4,000 churches. Now, Phil, it took me 37 years to start two. 4,000 churches. I know this guy well. I've stayed in his, he's got like 30-something orphans he takes care of in his house. Who does that? He gets up at 4 o'clock every morning and he gets on his knees and he prays. He prays from 4 to 6 o'clock every morning. And his primary prayer is for a person of peace, that God will connect him to someone that will be open and receptive that he can share Jesus with. And when he gets up off of his knees after 2 hours of praying, the first person he sees that he does not know who they are, he assumes that person is the answer to prayer, and he goes and he shares Jesus with that person. You say, David, how do you start 4,000 churches? I think I just told you how. You pray. You pray. You pray. And then filled with the Spirit, you go and you evangelize. That's how you do it, ladies and gentlemen. We must pray. This guy prays for boldness. By the way, they put him in the hospital 2-3 days ago. He's very, very sick with COVID. And just, he's struggling for his life. I hope you'll pray. We must pray, ladies and gentlemen. Pray for boldness. You're looking at a guy, I call him Superman because of his shirt. You're looking at a guy that just became a believer just 2-3 months ago. 4 or 5 Timothys or church planters around him, baptizing them. What does this have to do with boldness? This is in a country where if they get caught doing what they're doing right there, if you get caught sharing Christ with somebody, you go to jail for 5 years. And the jails that you go to in that country, you don't want to go to those jails. What they're doing is we'll put them in prison for 5 years, but they're doing it anyway. You say, David, how can we have a part in this thing? Well, I'll tell you how. We can pray. But not we can pray. Say it with me. We must pray. We must pray. Pray for Bob. Pray for a burden. Pray for an opportunity. Pray for boldness. Finally, in closing, I hope you'll pray for us. There's 5 missionary tables out there, I believe. Is that right, Marty? And every one of them have prayer cards. On your way out, would you stop, fill out a card for every one of us? Would you pray? Everybody in this room can do that. How many of you have children at home? Can I see your hands? I'd love to have your children praying for me. I'd be honored. You can pray for your missionaries. Pray for us. Pray for our nation. Our nation needs a revival. Our nation is in trouble. If we progress in the next 10 years like we have in the last 10 years, God help your grandchildren, your children. We must pray for our nation. My heart has been so broken over all the racial unrest. A few months ago, I asked the Lord, Lord, what can I do? I don't know what to do. What can I do, Lord? And somebody gave me an idea. And so I've done it now 80 or 90 times in the last 3-4 months. I try to find somebody, if not every day, every other day, every third day. I try to find somebody that's a different color. And I walk up to them and I say something like this. I say, sir or ma'am, I'm an old guy, and what I'm getting ready to say is going to sound kind of strange, so don't hit me. Okay, please don't hit me. And they kind of say, all right. And then I look in their eyes, and I here's what I say. I say, I want you to know that all of this racial stuff in our country is breaking my heart. I want you to know I love you. Jesus Christ lives in me. He loves me. I don't know why he does, but he does. He loves me. And he's told me I'm supposed to love everybody. And I know Jesus loves you. I want you to know I love you too. And I have been amazed at what's happened. I mean, just over and over again, about 90% of the time, you know what they say? I love you too. And the barrier, it just all comes crashing down. And sometimes they'll reach out and they'll hug me. And sometimes they start crying. just looking at them and saying, I love you. Pray for your country. But you can do more than pray. After you pray for your country, go find what would happen if everybody in this room found someone of a different color here in, is it Polk County? Somebody of a different color. And every day this week just said to them, in the name of Jesus, I love you. Just imagine what God would do. Ladies and gentlemen, pray for your missionaries. Pray for your country. Pray for your church. You guys have a great church. If you ever complain about this church, God have mercy on you. It goes downhill from here. It really does. What a great missionary church this is. Do you understand how many people are going to be in heaven one day because of what you guys have done, the leadership here, the way they've directed you? Do you have any idea? Do you have any? Listen, I think the angels in heaven know about this place. I know they know about this guy right here. I think the angels in heaven know about you. Pray for your church. Pray for your leaders. And finally, pray for your families. Disciple making begins at home. It sounds a lot more glorious to say you baptize Superman. But the best disciple making begins at home. That's where it takes place. We, say it together with me, we must pray. Say it again. We must pray. Can we pray? Ought we to pray? Should we pray? No, listen to me. Say it. We must pray.